Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. With Bob Christopher and Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis. And friends, we're glad you're with us today. If you have a Bible question or some troublesome life issue you'd like to discuss, well, the lines are open for you right now at 844-322-2742. And that, of course, good always in the U.S. and Canada. 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel. Let's talk about it. And here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're talking all month about how we live as children of God in this world of darkness. And it's tough sometimes to do that. We have all this pressure from the world coming at us. The world is trying to conform us into its image to get us back to following the ways of this world like we did when we were lost before we knew Christ. And how do we overcome? How do we handle that? How do we truly live out who we are? And I think it gets back to knowing exactly who we are. And we have a great example of that for us in the book of Hebrews 11, and it's Moses. And we see there in verse 24 of chapter 11, it says this: by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had that opportunity.
He did.
It was his right. He grew up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he refused to be called that, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What an example of faith from Moses, but it all begins with understanding your identity, understanding who you are. And Andrew, this is a big, big topic, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. I mean, you know, you just think about Moses's perspective and then how much more we ourselves today, being indwelt by Christ, having our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit, can say, you know what, I'm not like the world, and I'm going to draw a line in the sand here, and these thoughts are coming at me, but they're not from me. These thoughts are coming at me, but they're not from my heart, and they're not from my spirit, and they're not from the Holy Spirit. So they have no control over me, and I'm dead to these thoughts, and I'm alive to God. And drawing that line in the sand, guys, of just recognizing which side of the line I'm on. And what I mean by that is, you know, I got to label these thoughts. When they're coming at me, even when they're coming a million miles an hour at me every day, every moment, these temptations can hit at any time. And the world has a philosophy that it's trying to teach me. The enemy has a way that it's trying to show me to live, you know, apart from Christ, living as if I'm disconnected. But I need to say, wait a minute. No, I'm on this side of the line. I draw a line in that sand and I say, I'm connected. So I'm not going to live disconnected. I'm connected. I'm not going to buy the lie that I'm severed and that I need to somehow make my own way and do it my way, do it the world's way. No, I recognize I'm united with Christ. I'm connected to Jesus. I'm one with him, and I'm not like the world. And then lastly, I just say, man, this phrase, considering the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, I love that, because normally, Bob, when we think of being reproached by someone, you know, there they are counseling us, investing in our lives, correcting us, disciplining us, discipling us, and we go, oh, man, that is not fun at all. I mean, that is for the birds to be corrected and reproached. Well, Moses is saying, wait a minute, the reproach of Christ is great riches to me. And, you know, Bob, I would just say that when we get a hold of our identity in Christ, we start treasuring the counsel of Christ. We start esteeming and valuing the insights that God gives us. We're not afraid of the behavior passages. We're not afraid of the attitude passages. We start craving them because they are life to us. That's Jesus. That's his attitude. And that's what he's working in us. And I can actually crave that, knowing that it's perfectly compatible with my new identity.
Yeah, great words there, Andrew. And folks, if you're listening today and you have temptation knocking at your door, you're feeling kind of pressure to cave in to the ways of this world, let this example from Moses be an example and an encouragement to you, and realize that you have something that Moses didn't have. You have the Spirit of God living in you, reminding you every single day of who you are. The Spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit that you are indeed a child of God, an heir of God, a co-heir with Jesus Christ. And let that truth be motivation to continue to look to Jesus as your source of life in all things.
Andrew Farley's joining Bob Christopher and me. I'm Bob Davis, and thank you for joining us for this edition of Basic Gospel, everybody. Calls beginning to come in, and we'll get to them in just a moment. But friends, as Bob related yesterday, we need you, our faithful listener friends, to step up as we approach the end of September. As he told us, we need donations equaling $50,000 by the 30th to pay for radio airtime and online streaming. And that's not an unusually large sum, but it is a sum that we need in order to stay up to date with our program carriers. So please donate today at basicgospel.net, and as our thanks to you for your gift, by the 30th, we'll send you the excellent five-message DVD by Bob and Richard. It's called Your Living Hope, and a copy is waiting for you. Just click that donate link on the homepage, again at basicgospel.net, and help us reach that $50,000 needed by the 30th. And we say thanks for your love of the message of grace in Jesus Christ.
Yes, indeed. Well, let's go to our phone lines and start in O'Fallon, Missouri, with our good friend Brad. Hi, Brad.
Hey, Brad.
Hey, Brad, I love you, Bob's and Andrew. Comment real quick on your opening topic. I've been talking about that to so many people about this thing with new identity, new creation. And I kind of equated to most people talk about the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, and then you see all the bricks around the building and stuff. But I'll tell you what, I'm in that very cornerstone. So it's just such an integral part of building a foundation to understanding what Jesus did and who he is.
Absolutely.
My question today deals with, I've been hearing, I don't know how things go on Christian radio, but it seems like they come in slugs. And a lot of people I've been hearing lately have been talking about a believer's fruit versus an unbeliever and all this other kind of stuff. And then you come the barrage of, well, you've got to bear fruit. You got to do this. You got to bear fruit. And I think they're connecting it to obedience and those kind of actions and stuff. But I've looked at that, and the only fruit that I really see, there may be others, but the only fruit I really see for the believer is that fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and those fruit right there that God wants to manifest in our life. What do you think about my thought? And I might be all wet.
Well, yeah, you're all wet in that you're being watered and bearing fruit. But I agree with you. I think the fruit of this discussion is going to be totally worthwhile, Brad, because you know, there's something peculiar here. I mean, when I try to get better at golf, I go out and I exert human effort, physical effort, and practice golf in order to be better at golf. And then an Olympic athlete, if they're a runner, they're going to go out and sweat and sweat and sweat until they're better and better and better at running. So we have this temptation to think that human effort is going to produce the result desired, and then we come to Christ, and there's this unusual, counterintuitive thing that's happening. And, you know, it's the vine branches thing, and it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of human effort. And Jesus is the cornerstone. And I love how you phrased it, because we're in him. And so if we're in the cornerstone, then all of the building in our life, if it's on that foundation, on that cornerstone, if that's the first tile that is laid on the floor, then everything is going to be flush and square and good, because it starts correctly. It starts with the right cornerstone, with the right foundation of being in Him. But if you get that tile over there in the corner, if you get that tile off base and it's not square, then the entire tile floor is going to be off. The corner tile is what matters the most. And that's what we're saying about bearing fruit. Just as you received Him, that's the first tile, so walk in Him, and that's the rest of the tiles. So the theology doesn't change, the dependency doesn't change, the belief system doesn't change. Whatever you did to get saved, that's how you bear fruit. And as far as I know, here was my attitude. Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot save myself. I'm asking You to save me because I can't. I'm asking You to do for me what I can't do for myself, and I'm going to let You save me right now. Save me, Lord. And so then 5 days, 5 months, 5 years later, I wake up and I say, I can't live this Christian life. Only You can live it. I'm going to let You. I'm going to let You do in and through me what I can't do for myself. And it's the same attitude, guys, from start to finish, and that's what bearing fruit is really all about. So, Brad, I hope that helps. Does that make sense to you?
Absolutely. I just love the way God connects us all together and think alike, and I love you guys dearly. Thank you very much.
Thanks, Brad.
Thanks, Brad. Thanks indeed. Great question. And it always gets back to the source, doesn't it, Andrew? So
yeah.
If we're seeing the fruit of the world, it's because somebody is depending upon the world as their life. If we see the fruit of the Spirit, it's because somebody is connected to the vine of Christ and is seeing His life being lived out in them. It's that simple. And I'm so thankful that God made it simple for us to understand with those great illustrations that Jesus brought to us. Let's go down to Thorndale, Texas, and talk to Clay. Hi, Clay.
Hello, Clay.
Hello. The guy that called in yesterday about when Jesus turned water into Welch's wine.
Yes.
He got me thinking. And so I was reading about new wineskins and old wineskins. And I believed until I was age 45, I was trying to put new wine in an old wineskin. And, it's like that fruit of the world you were just talking about. It's like those people that he made the new wine, they were already drunk. They were drunk on the law, drunk of the things of the world. Okay, but it takes a new wineskin to hold that new wine. And I see on the day of Pentecost that when the Spirit came in, they received new wineskins, and they were filled with all the wine that they're ever going to get. Just like when I finally received a new wineskin, a new heart, and I was filled with new wine, I could stop trying to ascend mentally to the things of God through religious practices. I'd like to hear your comment on that.
Great, great question, Clay. Good explanation there. This is a great illustration in Luke 5:37-39, Andrew, where he talks about no one puts new wine into old wineskins. It really gives us the purposes of the old and the new, doesn't it?
Yeah, I love the way that Clay has put this, because it emphasizes not only the wine, but the wineskin. And spiritually speaking, that's not just the Holy Spirit, but as he put it, it's our new heart. So Christ is poured out into our hearts by faith. The Spirit of Jesus Christ poured into our hearts. So in one sense, you can look at the wineskins as our new heart, and the wine can be the Holy Spirit. Well, you got to have a new wineskin for new wine. And so God did not pour himself into our old self. He didn't pour himself into a wicked heart. Instead, he gave us a heart transplant, and then he poured himself into our new heart. So why is this important? Because we agree. We agree with God. We're on the same team. We're slaves of righteousness. So whenever, let's say you commit a sin and you get that signal going off inside of you, hey, that wasn't healthy, that wasn't good. Well, where's that signal coming from? Well, it's not just the Holy Spirit. It's also your new heart, because you're dead to sin and you're alive to to God. You're the new wineskin. You've got the new heart. There's a new container of Christ, and that's you. You're a slave of righteousness. So next time you feel, quote, convicted of sin, recognize, hey, that's not the Holy Spirit coming down hard on me here. That's actually me and the Spirit of God in union together going, hey, this is not healthy. You're not made for this. You're a new wineskin. You've got new wine inside of you. You live under a new covenant. You're motivated by my grace. You're designed for better things. So this is not who you are. And so, Bob, you know, we can look at the wine and wineskins as a new covenant. Don't mix it with law. We can look at the wine and wineskins as us being a container of Christ, a brand new container. I mean, it's so beautiful, Jesus' words here. And, you know, when you start thinking about the meaning, well, it's just very inspiring to realize you're on God's team, you're a new creation, and you're one with Him.
Clay, thanks for your call. We sure appreciate it, and sure enjoyed seeing you and your wife at our conference a couple of weekends ago. So
Clay,
so glad you were there with us.
Good for me to meet you the first time, you and Sherry, and glad you were there.
Thanks, Clay. We'll look forward to hearing from you again.
Yeah. Well, we have time on the clock. We would love to hear from you at 844-322-2742. That's good in the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742. Hear it, believe it, live it. I speak, of course, of the love and grace of God found only in Jesus Christ our Lord, and that's what we want for you, our listener friends. Also, we want this message to continue not only where we are, but to go out to new areas where people don't regularly hear the message of grace and its purity. Getting this message out is at the heart of this ministry, and we need your help to keep it going. So by the 30th, we have a need of $50,000 to meet the cost of getting the message out every day. So friends, please step up today if you can and click donate at basicgospel.net. Stand with us, and we want to shout it from the rooftops that Jesus is Lord, and you can be a part of that. We do that every day, and step up with us, friends, and partner with us. Again, donate at basicgospel.net. Well, guys, we had this call from Daniel. Came in overnight. Let's listen.
Hi, my name's Daniel. I'm from California. My question is, what does the Bible say about different kinds of prayer? I know someone that's talked about this healing prayer that they do as sort of a counseling service for young believers. And there's talk of altars, spirit guides, so to speak, things. So it all seemed pretty weird to me. Just wanting to know, what does the Bible say about special types of prayer? Thanks. Bye.
Sounds like we're trying to complicate something that's really, really simple, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah, Bobby, you know, you look at some of the things that he's mentioned here. I mean, first of all, some sort of specific prayer for a young believer, okay? Well, hey, a young believer is a child of God, just as someone who has been a believer for 50 years. And so there's no special prayer for a young believer, a healing prayer. I mean, the Bible says that we present our requests to God, whatever they are. It might be a physical request. It might be some sort of relational request where something is going on in our lives, a circumstance that we're stressed out about, we're freaked out about. We don't know how to respond to somebody. We don't know how to navigate a situation. So how about we just be children of God who are expressing whatever is on our minds? Let your requests be made known, and the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding, is going to guard our hearts and minds. And so I think we need to look at prayer as talking to Dad. I mean, that's what prayer is, being real with Dad, talking to Daddy, Father, and that's who God is to us. As far as altars, there are no altars. I mean, the cross replaced all altars. So you don't need to go forward in a church to a piece of furniture in order to get your prayers to work. It's not about a piece of furniture. It's not about an altar. It's about Jesus Christ having hung on a cross and given us full access to God. We can boldly approach this throne of grace and find help in our time of need. And as far as spirit guides, well, when I hear that, I want to run for the hills. You throw up a red flag of concern there and say,
that's right.
Hey, the only guide I need is the Holy Spirit living in me. I don't need a spirit guide. I don't need to be praying to saints or human beings up in heaven. I don't need to be asking any sort of angelic beings to do anything. I mean, all of this is a horrible distraction. And let's just be children of God, talking to Dad, presenting our requests. Let's keep it simple. It really can be basic and straightforward and simple. It's relationship with Dad.
Well, Daniel, glad to hear from you. Thanks for reaching out. If we can further help, don't hesitate to get in contact with us. It is Basic Gospel. Again, Andrew Farley joining Bob Christopher and me, and we're glad you're here. We had this question from YouTube viewer Tatis, I believe it is. He says, do I have to repent from my sins to be saved, or am I already saved if I believe in Jesus?
Great question, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. Well, you know, my take on that, guys, is that repentance is a change in our attitude, a change in our belief system. And if I'm going to turn toward Jesus Christ and say I believe in him and believe in his death and burial and resurrection, there's already an underlying assumption there. The first assumption, I would say, is that I have a need. Well, why do I have a need? I have a need because I'm a sinner. Now, does that mean that I can think of 147 sins that I've committed in the last 20 years that I need to one by one verbally repent of in order for the salvation to be legitimate? Well, of course not. I mean, there's millions of sins that we've committed. We don't even remember them. We have no recollection of them. So, you know, the repentance that I see in the Bible is a turning away from a dead life and turning toward new life in Jesus. It's a turning away from the world and a turning toward Christ. It's saying that I'm dead in Adam and I need to be alive in Jesus. And, you know, with that, over time, there's going to be attitudes and actions that change. But by definition, when I call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, that's assuming that I need salvation. And salvation from what? Well, salvation from my sins, salvation from my spiritual death. So I would just say this is not rocket science, and unfortunately people have diced this up and created something called Lordship salvation, where maybe you didn't pray right, maybe you didn't say it right, maybe you didn't repent enough, maybe you weren't sorry enough. And you know what? We have to allow people to be baby Christians. We have to allow people to be born again by grace through faith, and over time to recognize, hey, I've got these attitudes that are of the flesh, I've got these actions that are worldly actions, and God is tutoring me and teaching me. But as far as what it takes to be saved, a mustard seed sized faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, knowing that I call upon him for new life, I don't get it all, I don't understand it all, but that is what saves. Fixing my eyes on Jesus, the author, but also over time the perfecter of my faith.
Yeah, great, Andrew. Thank you for that, and we hope that's a help. We had this final question from B, a YouTube viewer. Can you talk about the cost modern-day Christians here in the U.S. may have to pay, and I'm assuming that's because of their faith?
Yeah, well, you look around the world today, you look at the political world, you look at what happens in terms of our culture and the changes all around us, guys, and certainly we're getting to the place where it's going to be riskier and riskier to talk about Jesus and the gospel message. So the price that will be paid, well, in some cases it may be job loss, it may be loss of a nonprofit or church in the future, decades from now. Let's hope not and pray not. But the way that the world is going, certainly there's a risk in standing up for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's just a plain reality, whether in the third world country or right here in North America.
Yeah, and as we learn from the example of Moses, the wealth, the riches that we have in Christ is worth everything and is the very courage that we need to stand up and live out who we are as children of God. Bob, take it away.
Yeah, friends, thanks for joining us today for Basic Gospel. We'll be back tomorrow, same time. And in the meantime, if a question pops into your mind, give us a call at 844-322-2742, and you'll probably hear it answered on tomorrow's broadcast. Again, 844-322-2742. Now, if you'd rather write your question to us, you can send an email to bob@basicgospel.net. That's bob@basicgospel.net. Probably easy to remember. And friends, also, join with us by donating at basicgospel.net today to help keep this good news coming on your station and online. Please help us reach that $50,000 mark that we need by September 30th to pay the carriers that carry our program. Just click donate at basicgospel.net with your gift, and we'll say thanks for doing that. Well, we're out of time. Thanks to Andrew and for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, Bob Davis, with your invitation to be back tomorrow, same time. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.